I want to start this morning with a picture. I have a picture of a nuclear submarine. It's an Indian nuclear submarine, and the name of this submarine is the Arihant. It's as long as a football field. It carries a crew of about 100 sailors, and it's got all the latest, greatest technology. A couple years ago, was christened. It goes super fast, super deep, it's nuclear power, but it has 19 different nuclear missiles on it. And there was a story that came out about how this nuclear sub almost sank. Not in battle, but it still almost sank. And it was interesting, the reason for this nuclear submarine almost sinking. They found out later on that the reason it almost sank is because somebody left one of the hatches open. Let's see, 2.9 billion dollar nuclear sub almost sank because somebody left a hatch open. They were able to save it. It was out of commission for a year while they made repairs. But still, it's hard to believe that something so small as a hatch could nearly destroy a $3 billion submarine. It's hard to believe that, right? Well, there's an open hatch door in our lives that has the potential of sinking us if we don't close it. And that hatch can sink our lives, it can sink our families' lives, it can sink the lives of the people around us, our friends, people that we care about, it can sink our joy, it can sink our peace, it will sink our witness for Jesus. And leaving this hatch open, this one door open in our lives, has put a lot of people on the bottom. And that hatch is the open hatch of unforgiveness. Refusing to forgive. Refusing to receive forgiveness from the only one who can forgive us of our sins. Or from someone else, seeking forgiveness from someone else. That open hatch door of unforgiveness can sink us. It will sink you hard and it will sink you fast. There are three types of people, I think, that are dealing with the open hatch of unforgiveness in their lives. Three different types of people that we're going to kind of talk about this morning. One group says that God would never forgive someone like me. God could never forgive somebody like me. I've done too many things, and they're too bad. God could never forgive all of the things that I've done. Another group would say, God has forgiven me, but I can't forgive myself. I just can't let the past go. It keeps coming back and coming back, and I let it discourage me and cripple me to the point that I can't do anything effectively for the Lord. Another group would say, God has forgiven me, but I can't forgive someone else. There's somebody else in my life that I cannot forgive. That what they did was just too bad. It hurt too much. It's time for all of us, regardless of what category you fall into, or maybe you've struggled with one of these areas, it's time for all of us to stop sinking and drowning in unforgiveness. It's time to move forward, to sail forward in the freedom that God gives if we will receive and practice forgiveness in our lives. It's time to shut that hatch. If you fall into one of these categories, it's time to shut that hatch and move forward in the plan that God has for you and the freedom that He has for you. The title of today's message is The Freedom of Forgiveness. We're in a series on the Lord's Prayer called Learning to Pray Like Jesus. We're learning to pray like Christ. The Lord's Prayer is the most famous prayer in all of the Bible. It is the most used prayer in all of the Bible. It's also the most abused prayer, I believe, in all of the Bible. But the goal that we have in this series is that we want to learn more about prayer so that we can pray more effectively. That's our goal in this. We wanted a deeper way to see how prayer can make a difference in our lives. If you understand the setting in Matthew chapter 6, which is where we'll be again today, Jesus has been teaching on prayer. He's been teaching specifically how not to pray. And then an unknown disciple says, hey, you've taught us how not to pray. Jesus, will you teach us how to pray? They've seen him pray often, going away by himself. They know that he knows how to pray. And so they ask, will you teach us how to pray? And so he gives us, in response to that question, that request, what we call the Lord's Prayer. Now, it is the Lord's Prayer because the Lord gave it to us, and so it is the Lord's Prayer. It might better be titled, if we're going to call it something that's appropriate in terms of how it's to be used, it should be called, I believe, the Disciples' Prayer Guide, because it's a guide in how to pray. It's an outline for how to pray. The Lord is teaching his disciples, teaching us what our prayer life should consist of, and if we want to grow in that, how we should pray. It was never meant to be a religious, ritualistic thing that we pray, just repeating the words over and over again. It's okay to say it. It's always okay to say God's word for word, but it's more important that we understand what the Lord's Prayer means and how it should apply to our prayer life. He wants us to understand what the Lord's Prayer means. It shouldn't be empty. It's a guide for prayer. The Lord's Prayer is an outline for believers to follow, and it has all of the essentials so that we can pray effectively. The Lord's Prayer is an outline containing the essentials, and each phrase of the Lord's Prayer has deep significance that connects us to God and answers the desires of the human heart. The deepest desires of our heart, we find answers if we pray the way that the Lord said. He said, pray this way. He didn't say, pray these words. He's giving us an outline to help us understand and grow in our prayer life. This series is not about prayer guilt. There are probably, like me, I'm sure if you're like me, there are several points throughout this series where you've identified an area that you struggle in your prayer life. You are not alone in that. The purpose of this series is not prayer guilt, it's prayer growth, because we can always grow in our prayer. We can always go deeper in our prayer. Now, Jesus, giving us this model, specifically today, he would not have prayed the prayer that he was sharing through the Lord's Prayer with his disciples today. He would not have prayed, forgive us our debts, because he was perfect. He never sinned. He didn't need to ask for forgiveness from anyone. He didn't need to ask for forgiveness from God because he never sinned. Again, he's teaching us how we should pray and that this should be an important component in our prayer life. He's giving that outline, as I said. So let's look again at Matthew chapter 6. We'll read through the Lord's Prayer as we have each Sunday in this series, beginning in verse 9 through verse 13. Jesus said, pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven, or as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The Lord's Prayer starts with God because everything begins with God. He is the beginning of everything. It's all about him. It's not about us. It's about God. The Lord's Prayer starts with God. It starts off with intimacy and majesty. Intimacy, our Father. We have a personal, intimate relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We can address him as Abba, Father. Intimacy, but majesty as well. Hallowed be your name. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Talking about his elevation, not his position or location. And specifically, it's talking about his elevation, that he is above all, he is higher than all. We should be thankful that we have intimacy with God, but we should never forget that he is his majesty, that he is in heaven, above all powerful. There is none like him. So it begins with God, our Father, in heaven, hallowed be your name. And hallowed be your name begins seven petitions. After it begins with God, there are seven petitions that follow that. Hallowed be your name. We want his name to be lifted up, to be hallowed above all else, through the ends of the earth. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. We want, God, we want your kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. And so those two petitions about God, but then there's a change, okay? It changes from the petitions about God to petitions about ourselves. And last week, we looked at give us this day our daily bread. So we shift immediately to asking God for our daily needs, complete and total dependence upon him. And now we come to the fifth petition of our prayer. So hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we switch, we want his kingdom, his will. Give us this day our daily bread. And now, verse 12, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And here's the thing. It's God's plan for his forgiven people to walk in forgiveness and to practice forgiveness. That's what he's teaching us here. It is his plan for those of us who are his children to walk in forgiveness that he has provided, but also to practice forgiveness. And if you're a follower of Christ, you are saved, you have been forgiven of your sins, he's telling us two things. We are to walk in forgiveness, forgive us our debts, but then we are to practice forgiveness. Forgive as we forgive our debtors. And let's be honest, it is hard to practice forgiveness, isn't it? And there's a good chance that many of you here today are going to be tempted to tune me out as we go through this message. Because there is something that someone has done to you in your life that you cannot see any possible way that you could ever forgive them. Because the hurt was too deep, it was too painful, and you don't see any way that you could ever forgive them. And you're going to be tempted to tune me out when I talk about forgiving others. Let me just encourage you, okay? Just hang with me, all right? Just hang with me and let's see what God has planned for us and what he wants to teach us in the area specifically of practicing forgiveness. I have two lessons for living for you this morning from this verse, verse 12, Matthew 6, 12. The first is this, as the forgiven, we ask for forgiveness. As those who are forgiven, we ask for forgiveness. Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray, and he says, again in verse 12, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. But the first part of that verse, our two lessons for living come from the first part of this verse and then the last part of this verse. The first part, forgive us our debt. And that word forgive simply means to cancel a debt that is owed. It means to separate yourself from something, to literally let it go and leave it behind. Think about it this way. If I was holding a helium balloon, right, with a string or a ribbon attached to it, and I let it go, what's going to happen? That balloon is going to go up. It will separate itself from me. I'm letting it go, and it's going to go up and up and up eventually till it pops, right? That's the idea here, is that when I'm asking for forgiveness, I'm letting go of what I've done. God is forgiving me, and that debt that I owe, I'm now separating myself. He is allowing me to be separated from that, and I'm letting it go. That debt is canceled, and I no longer owe it. Notice the word debt. It's a metaphor for sin. It's talking about all sin. Okay, it covers all sin. And I know in our culture that says anything goes, there's no such thing as sin, that you define truth for yourself and I define truth for myself. There's this idea that there's no such thing really as sin. Well, the Bible says differently. It clearly defines what sin is. And Paul says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have all sinned. We all make mistakes. We all fall short of God's standard. We all miss the mark that God has set for us. We go outside the bounds of God's rules. We have all sinned. Sin literally means what I just said, to miss the mark. We've all broken God's perfect law. None of us are perfect. We've missed God's mark of perfection. In our words, we miss the mark of God's perfection. In our thoughts, we have fallen short. In our thoughts, in our attitudes, we have failed from time to time. We've fallen short compared to God's perfection. In the things that we do, the things that we should do that we don't do, the things that we shouldn't do that we do, we miss God's mark. We fall short of God's standard, His perfect standard. And because of that, we are separated from God. We have a debt that we owe that we cannot pay ourselves. You know, there's been a lot in the news lately in politics about our national debt. And it's a little scary when you look at it. Our national debt, as of the most recent number I could find, is $35 trillion. That's crazy, right? But that's the national debt. And you know the thickness of a dollar bill, okay? If you were to take $35 trillion, stack them on top of each other, you could reach the moon 9 times. I don't know who figured that up, somebody with a lot of time on their hands. You could reach the moon 9 times, okay? That's a lot of debt. Can we all agree? Here's the thing, though. That debt, as big as it is, it's like a bump on my arm compared to the debt we owe God because of our sin. That's how separated we are from God. A holy, perfect God with a standard of perfection. All have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. That's a debt that none of us could ever hope to pay on our own. It's crazy to think of how massive our sin debt is and God's perfect standard compared to our imperfection. When we really think about that, and somehow to think that I could go to church every Sunday and do some good deeds and do some positive things and be a good enough person, when we think about how massive that sin debt is, and to think that somehow I could just do enough good things to cancel out that debt. I mean, when you really think of it, that's the prevailing view and has been for a long time, that if you're good enough, when you get to the end of your life, that God, hey, I've been a good enough person that God will let me into heaven. But our debt has to be canceled completely in order for us to meet God's perfect standard. There's no way that you or I could ever meet that standard on our own. To think about all of that, and God says our sin debt has to be paid. You and I can't pay it, but in His love, that's why He sent Jesus. In His grace, that's why Jesus died on the cross. He lived a perfect life, something we can't do. He never sinned. He is God in the flesh. He laid down His life willfully on the cross. And the reason He did that is because the wages of sin is death. The payment for sin is death, so He took that payment, that penalty on for us. And if you will turn to Jesus and you will accept His forgiveness that He offers, that He made possible through His death on the cross and His resurrection, if you will accept His payment for your sin, then your debt can be wiped clean. That's the only way our sin debt can be paid, is because of the finished work of Jesus on the cross. My sins can be forgiven. That massive pile of sin debt can be wiped away. Only the cross and the blood of Jesus can make that happen. In John 19:30, Jesus prayed and said, "It is finished." And you know what that word "finished" means? It means the debt is canceled. It is paid in full. That's what that means. That massive debt was paid by Jesus on the cross. And now anybody who comes to Him and receives His gift of salvation, gift of forgiveness, can be saved and set free from their sin debt, live an abundant life here on earth, and spend eternity with Him in heaven. Now remember that first group of people. God could never forgive someone like me. I don't know what you've done, all right? I don't know what's in your past. It may be something absolutely horrible. I don't know. But here's what I do know. Jesus Christ will forgive you. That's what I know. Doesn't matter what you've done. There are consequences for the things that we do on earth, but you can receive forgiveness from Jesus Christ regardless of your past. Jesus Christ will forgive you. I believe the only unpardonable sin, according to God's word, is going to your grave denying that Jesus is the Messiah and that he is the only way to heaven, that he is who he says he is. You can't believe in Jesus and receive forgiveness if you're denying him at the same time. I believe that's the only unpardonable sin. There is no sin that you've committed that you cannot be forgiven of. And when you do receive that forgiveness, you close that hatch. But it's possible that another hatch could be open. After being forgiven by God, we must forgive others or forgive ourselves. You know, one of the biggest issues that we have, we create because it's us. You know, the biggest obstacles to experiencing the life that God has for us, we stand in our own way because God has forgiven and forgotten our past, but we can't let it go. Those things keep coming back. Satan brings those things back over and over again to cause us to be discouraged. And if he can get us discouraged, our soul belongs to Jesus. We know we're going to heaven, but if Satan can discourage us, he doesn't have to waste any more time on us. We'll defeat ourselves. And we'll be of no use to the kingdom of God. We have to be willing to forgive ourselves. There are so many believers walking around with this huge backpack full of guilt in their lives over past mistakes, past failures, and past sin. Your heart and your mind is a mess because you can't get rid of the guilt of the things that you've done in your past. You can't get on with your life because you can't get on with your past. Satan, again, is having a field day throwing all those past mistakes up in your life, in front of you to keep you from moving forward in the plan that God has for you and to discourage you. It's true. Past sin has present day consequences. I'm not denying that. That's a fact of life. We have to suffer consequences for things that we've done in the past. But we can walk in the forgiveness, the grace, and the love of Jesus Christ every day of our lives if we've been forgiven of our sins. And the reason is because when God forgives, he forgets. We have a hard time with that, but he forgets. As far as the east is from the west, he forgets our sin. In Jeremiah 31:34, it says, God says, I will forgive their iniquity and never again remember their sin. You know, in July of 2022, the Korean War Veterans Memorial Wall of Remembrance was unveiled in Washington, D.C. We were there just last year and saw this, but I did not realize that in this memorial, after it was completed in 2022, that they figured out that it contained more than 1,000 spelling mistakes in that memorial. You would think somebody would have proofread that. More than 1,000 spelling mistakes, and on top of that, nearly 250 troops were on the wall who actually died outside of the conflict. So another 250 mistakes. In addition, there were 500 others who should have been on it that weren't. But I'm reading this article about this. Didn't know it when we were there in D.C., but I'm reading this article, and basically here's what the article said. Those mistakes are etched in stone. And I don't know if they have and are doing anything to change it, but the article is basically saying, as of right now, those mistakes are just etched in stone because they literally were etched in stone. And see, here's the deal, folks. I think a lot of us believers, followers of Christ, think that way about our sin. Our past mistakes are etched in stone and there's nothing we can do about it. Yeah, I believe God, you've forgiven me, but you could never use me in this area because of what I did in the past. And God said, no, I forgave you of that. I'll actually take that mistake and use it for my kingdom if you'll let me. We can let go of the past and the power of God and the grace of God, but we have to let go. And we have to look at our sin the way that he did. Yeah, we agree, God, that we've sinned. I'm seeking your forgiveness. Thank you for forgiving me. Now I'm going to move forward. There may be consequences, and in your strength, I'll deal with those consequences. But God, my sin is in the past. And God's saying, I want to use you for my glory now and in the future. We have to be willing to forgive ourselves. Our sins are not etched in stone. And hear me, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, you may be thinking he can't forgive you. Your sins are etched in stone. Nothing could be further from the truth. Your sins don't have to be etched in stone. They can be wiped clean with the blood of Jesus Christ. if you will receive the forgiveness that only he can offer, because only he paid the price that we could not pay for our sins on the cross. The second group says, God may forgive me, but I cannot forgive myself. But then it says, forgive us our debts in verse 12. So if I've already been forgiven, let me get this straight. I've asked Jesus into my life, accepted him as Lord and Savior, the boss of my life, the ruler, the controller of my life. I've been forgiven of all my sins, past, present, and future. But Jesus is saying here that I need to do this on a daily basis. If I've already been forgiven, then why do I need to ask for forgiveness today and tomorrow? Well, it has something to do with the difference between parental and judicial forgiveness. All right, I'm a lost sinner. I come to faith in Christ. And the moment I accept him as Lord, it's as if my standing before God, it's as if I'd never sinned, okay? That's judicial forgiveness. I was a lost sinner in faith that came to Jesus as my Savior. When he saved me, he declared me not guilty. I was justified at that moment. He finally and forever forgave all my past, present, and future sins. That's judicial forgiveness. And in Ephesians 1:7, we read, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, our sins, according to the riches of his grace. That's judicial forgiveness. Once and for all, forgiven for all my sins. But then there's what's called parental forgiveness. And this means that I'm no longer a lost sinner. I'm a child of God who belongs to Jesus Christ. Yet I'm not perfect. Neither are you. None of us are perfect. I'm going to make mistakes. And as I go through the day, every word, every thought, every action where I mess up, which is a million times a day probably, right? Every word, every thought, every action, every time, I'm saved, but I'm not perfect. We're a work in progress. So because of that, we still sin every day. And when I sin as a believer, I don't lose my salvation, but it affects my relationship with God if there is unconfessed sin in my life. Just like if you're a parent, your child does something that you told them not to, there has to be some sort of reconciliation, or there's going to be that thing between you and your child. Or if you're married, between husband and wife, if there is a wrong done by one or the other, there has to be forgiveness and reconciliation that takes place. It doesn't change your status as a married couple if there's that wrong there. If one of my children does something wrong, they don't stop being my children, but there has to be reconciliation. That's called parental forgiveness. And it's about restoring and maintaining a healthy, intimate relationship with God. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So look at it this way. Judicial forgiveness is this. It's our standing in heaven that never changes. It's a one-time event at our salvation with the promise, assurance of eternal life. That happens at salvation. And again, Ephesians 1:7, we have redemption through his blood, which is the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. But then there's parental forgiveness. Think about that this way. That deals with our state on earth. It's after our salvation. This happens many times, every day, every time we confess our sins. And the promise is restored fellowship with God and cleansing as we walk through life, living a clean and pure life by the power of Jesus Christ. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're going to walk through this life, and even though we are saved, we're going to get dirty because of mistakes that we make, and we need a daily cleansing. Our fellowship with God can be hindered. We need that restored. Verse 12 is talking about parental forgiveness. He's talking to people who have already believed in him. He's talking to us as Christians. It's talking about parental forgiveness. A believer who walks through life, there are two words that should always be a part of our prayer life. Forgive me. Because we make mistakes. We make mistakes that we've forgotten about. We struggle with maybe some mistakes we made in the past. There's a lot of things we do that we don't even realize we've done it. wasn't intentional. We make mistakes. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me of my sins. It should be a part of our regular prayer life. On earth, we're imperfect. We're a work in progress. But through forgiveness and daily cleansing, we can maintain a healthy, intimate relationship with God. Look at the first part of verse 12 again. Forgive us our debts. Jesus is teaching believers that confessing sin must be a continual part of our daily prayer life. This is necessary to stay clean and close to God. And regardless of how you walked in here today, you can leave here clean as a whistle. If you don't know Jesus, you can invite him into your life and you can be clean for the first time and you can receive that judicial forgiveness once and for all, past, present, future. Your sins are forgiven. He paid your debt. If you're a child of God and you walked in here dirty because you know there's sin in your life, or maybe right now he's bringing to mind sin that you've committed, you can confess it before God today and leave this building and walk in a clean, intimate, healthy relationship out this door with God today. You can leave here clean and close to the Lord. Psalm 51 verse 2, completely wash away my guilt and cleanse me from sin, David prayed. Purify me with hyssop, verse 7, and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. We can become completely clean because God is the one who is doing the cleaning, not us. As the forgiven, we need to ask for forgiveness. The second lesson for living. It's the bottom of verse 12. As the forgiven, we practice forgiveness. As the forgiven, we practice forgiveness. Look again at verse 12. Forgive us our debts, the last part, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Or some versions, as we forgive actively each day with different situations, forgive us as we practice forgiveness toward others. Forgiven and debtors, same two words used in the first part of that verse that we just talked about. We sin, but there are also others who sin against us, right? There are people who wrong us. There are people who take advantage of us. There are people who hurt us. But guess what? We wrong others. We take advantage of other people. We hurt other people. It goes both ways. We're all guilty of that. The Bible says that we are to forgive our debtors, to cancel a debt that's owed to us because of something they did to us, to let go of that balloon, to release it, that balloon of debt, to be separated from it, to give it to the Lord and to walk away from it. That's what this verse is telling us to do. The key word in verse 12, though, is that word as. It is a pivotal word in this verse. Everything hangs and hinges on that word. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That verse is saying to the degree, and this is a hard pill to swallow, but it's the truth of God's word, to the degree that I forgive others, that's the degree to which God will forgive me. If I withhold forgiveness, he will withhold forgiveness. It's forgive us our debts as it's understood that I'm going to practice the same forgiveness that I have received from Jesus Christ. In this understanding, the forgiveness standard is us. Not that we accomplish it, but we are the standard. So however much I forgive, as I forgive someone else, God, you forgive me. If we say, God, forgive me, and are unwilling to forgive others, then don't expect to be forgiven. And God's word, not mine. But if I say, God, forgive me, but I can't forgive that, then God's word says that I will not be forgiven. You know, we love the first part of verse 12, right? I can come to God and get forgiveness for everything. And then when I mess up again, that I can be cleaned up. Not saved all over again, but cleaned up, fellowship restored. But then we get to the second part of verse 12, and that's where we really struggle. That's the hard part. And this is the point of the message where some of you may be tempted to tune me out. Because I listen. Listen, I'll admit I don't know the pain you've been through. Even if I know what it is, if I've never experienced it myself, I can never pretend to understand the depth of the hurt that you've experienced in your life. what that person did to you. Could be a parent, could be a husband or a wife, it could be a friend or a family member. And in no way am I trying to minimize that pain. But I also understand what God's word is teaching us here. We have been forgiven. And to the degree to which we are willing to forgive others, we will receive forgiveness. And you're thinking, you know, that you don't know what they did to me. I don't know exactly. How can I forgive them when they've wronged me so badly and hurt me so deeply? So just don't tune me out, all right? Just hang with me a few more minutes. There are three reasons, believers, we are called to forgive other people. Three reasons we're called to forgive other people. One reason is to be like Jesus. Again, think about our sin debt. And he was willing to forgive and is willing to forgive. And we want to be like Jesus. And if we're going to be like Jesus, we've got to be willing to practice forgiveness. The second reason is simply because God says so. He knows that it is a poison. It is an open hatch that will sink us and destroy us if we refuse to forgive. So he tells us to forgive others. And the third reason is simply that we are not God. And it is not our responsibility to make sure other people pay for their sin. I mean, we like to think that we can, that we can punish others by refusing to forgive. We have to give it to the Lord, though. We have to trust that he'll deal with it. And if he chooses to show grace to them, praise God, because we receive that same grace. But it's hard for us, right? But we are not him. We have to let him take care of it in the present and in the future. Romans 12:19 says, friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath. Because it is written, vengeance belongs to me, I will repay, says the Lord. Let's let God deal with the punishment, the judgment. So what if we don't? What if, you know, you say, Pastor, I agree with what you're saying, but, you know, what if I just refuse? I can't do it. What if I'm not going to forgive another person for what they've done? Well, if I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, right? But I'm refusing to forgive. So one, you're walking in disobedience because God has said we are to forgive. And if you're walking in disobedience, you're facing correction from your heavenly Father and the discipline of walking in disobedience. Two, if you're unwilling to forgive, your prayers are going to be hindered. Look at Mark 11:25. Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven will also forgive your wrongdoing. It's going to affect your prayer life. I've heard people say through the years, Pastor, my prayers, it just seem like they hit the ceiling and fall right back down to the floor. There are a lot of reasons that could be, but one of the most common is that they're harboring unforgiveness in their life. They're not willing to forgive someone else, and so God is not listening, not willing to answer, not willing to have that intimate relationship that we can have with him. It hinders our prayer life when he's saying, I want to answer these prayers, but you have forgiveness that you need to give. It can hinder our prayer life. The third thing that happens when we refuse to forgive, our forgiveness is blocked. You're saved, you're set free, but your relationship with God is going to be hindered because if you're not willing to forgive someone that's wronged you, he is going to withhold forgiveness. You will not be clean walking around in life. You're harboring unforgiveness. Matthew 6:14-15, if you forgive others their offenses, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive others, your Father will not forgive your offenses. We're not talking about salvation here. We're talking about those who are already saved, walking around not clean because I'm unwilling to forgive someone who has hurt me and my forgiveness is now blocked. Fourth, you're walking around with self-imposed shackles. You're putting yourself in the prison of unforgiveness, thinking that by refusing to forgive that other person, you're hurting them. And let's be honest, there can almost be a sense of soothing in that anger, right? Oh, I'll never forgive them for what they did to me. And you can, it's almost like an immediate release, an immediate relief, that anger that you feel toward that other person. And somehow in our minds, we get it in our minds that we are actually harming them when the reality is, when we're practicing unforgiveness, it's like drinking poison, hoping the other person will die from it. It will eat you up from the inside out. It's like a cancer that will eat you up from the inside out. You're only hurting yourself. We're only hurting ourselves when we refuse to forgive. By not forgiving, you are allowing the person who hurt you to still control you in the present and to define your future. You're not hurting them. You're allowing them to continue to control you. It's controlling your life, and it's defining your future. You're allowing them to still continue to hurt you over and over and over again. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting, and slander be removed from you along with malice. Now, very quickly, don't let the number fool you. I promise I'm going to move quick here. I want to give you 10 things that forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not ignorance, okay? And sometimes it would be dangerous for us to forget things that people have done to us because we'd walk right into the same trap, right? It doesn't mean, and sometimes it's impossible to forget things. We need to learn from the things that happened to us. We don't need to just be ignorant about it and walk right into it again. And sometimes it's hard to forget things we should forget. And when it comes up again, you got to give it to the Lord again. If you deal with it tomorrow, give it to the Lord again tomorrow. Number two, forgiveness is not an emotion. It is a willful decision. You may not feel good about it. It doesn't mean it's going to be warm fuzzies. You probably, as a matter of fact, won't feel good about it, okay? Forgiving someone else. But it's a willful choice. Number three, forgiveness does not mean that that person's actions were okay. What they did to you was awful. Nobody's saying that their actions were okay. We still take sin seriously. Forgiveness does not mean that we don't take sin seriously. Number four, forgiveness does not mean an active or restored relationship. That should be the goal, and sometimes that's possible, but it's not always possible because it takes two people for that to happen. Romans 12:18. If possible, as far as it depends on you, you should seek reconciliation, live at peace with everyone, but that's not always possible for many reasons. Number five, forgiveness does not mean you trust the person. If one of my teenagers, they haven't done this to my knowledge, better not. If one of my teenagers sneaks the car out in the middle of the night, guess what? I'm not giving them the keys the next night. That would be foolish, right? There's got to be consequences. It could be dangerous if you immediately trust that person that has harmed you. Trust has to be earned. Forgiveness does not mean that you immediately trust. Sometimes that it would be irresponsible to do so. Number six, forgiveness does not mean that the person is free from the consequences of your sin. You're releasing yourself from trying to enforce those consequences because it's not my job, but there will be consequences of sin. Perfect example, right? You can be forgiven of your sin and still receive a lethal injection, right? There are consequences for murder, the example there. It doesn't mean there's no consequences. Number seven, forgiveness does not mean you're a doormat. You have the right to protect yourself and your family. Doesn't mean you're a doormat. You don't let people walk all over you. There are times when we are called to suffer for the gospel, but forgiveness doesn't mean that we're a doormat. Forgiveness, number eight, does not mean that you have to tell the person that you forgive them. Sometimes it's not possible to do that. Listen, sometimes those people are no longer living. You still need to forgive them. Sometimes it would be very dangerous for you to talk to whoever it is that you need to forgive because you could be at risk of harm. It doesn't mean you have to talk to that person. When you can, you should, absolutely, but you still need to forgive even if you can't have contact. And again, sometimes you shouldn't have contact with that person. Number nine, forgiveness does not mean you don't want correction in the life of the person you're forgiving. Now, here's the deal, though. It's not because you want vengeance. We have to get that situated. The reason I should want correction in the life of the other person is because, God, your will be done, your kingdom come. I want God's will for their lives, just like I want it for my own. And that's hard when they've hurt you, hurt me, whatever it is. But that should be and correction will bring about, discipline will hopefully bring about a right relationship with God in that person. And number 10, forgiveness is not about what they did to us. It's about what Jesus did for us. In light of that, I'm not minimizing, hear me, don't tune me out. I'm not minimizing what that person did to you. It was awful. Not ignoring the pain or the suffering that they've caused. But the bottom line truth is, nothing anyone could ever do to us compares to what our sin did to Jesus Christ. And he forgave us. As bad as it is, nothing anyone could ever do compares to what our sin did to Jesus. And he voluntarily laid down his life so that we could be forgiven. Going back to that $3 billion nuclear submarine, the Arihant, you know what that name Arihant means? In the Hindu language, it means one who kills his enemies. That's what it means. And Jesus, who gave us the command to forgive, says, love your enemies. It's the opposite of what we think. And you may be saying, Pastor Allen, I just can't forgive that person. And let me tell you, let me just affirm you right now, you absolutely cannot forgive that person. You cannot do it in your own strength. Only the power and grace of God, only his forgiveness, it's only by him that you can forgive that other person. Biblical forgiveness is a supernatural act that only God can do. Only he can do it. You can't do it. I can't do it. Only the Holy Spirit in you can give you the desire to forgive and the power to forgive someone else. And because of the cross of Jesus, I am forgiven. Because of the cross and the blood of Jesus, as I walk through this world, he can keep me clean and close to himself. And because of the cross of Jesus, I can practice forgiveness toward others. It's only because of the cross of Jesus that any of that is possible. Because of the cross and the blood of Jesus, we proclaim forgiveness to others. We can announce forgiveness is available to those that need it. Think about this. Why would anyone want anything to do with a God that we claim forgives if we're unwilling to forgive ourselves? If we're not practicing forgiveness, how can we proclaim forgiveness to a lost and dying world in need of forgiveness? This is a key component of walking through life clean, close to God, and as a witness for God. One more picture before we get done. A guy by the name of Willie Carson of Britain. He was a jockey, well known, and Willie used to tell a story. He was in a race. He was about a furlong and a half to the finish line. He's winning the race. His horse is running well, and he looks over his shoulder and he sees the shadow of another horse closing in on him. And so Willie digs in. I mean, he's using his whip. He's riding the horse. I mean, he's pushing that horse. He gets down low. He pushes that horse as hard as he possibly can and as fast as he possibly can. He crosses the finish line. He wins the race. He was nervous about it because that shadow coming up. He looks back over his shoulder. He finishes the race. The next closest horse was 15 lengths behind him. When he got across the finish line, he realized the shadow he saw was of his own horse. He said, I realized I was racing my own shadow. How many of you today are racing your own shadow? How many of you are running from something that was done in your past? Either something you did that you still feel guilty over. God's forgiven and forgotten it, but you're still struggling with guilt every day. You need to let that balloon go. God has paid your debt. Satan wants to destroy you in the present, but God has set you free. Maybe you're running from the shadow of something somebody else did to you, and you haven't been able to let it go. You haven't been able to forgive, and you can't forgive on your own, but you got to release that balloon of debt and allow God to give you the strength, the Holy Spirit to give you the desire and the power to forgive that person, because otherwise you'll spend the rest of your life wearing yourself out, killing yourself from the inside out, chasing your own shadow of unforgiveness. There is freedom in forgiveness. You know what can happen right now because of what Jesus Christ has done? You can shut the hatch of unforgiveness in your life and you can walk out here free for all of eternity. And if you're dirty, you can walk out here clean and close to God. Close that hatch and experience the freedom that God provides. Let's pray together.